Oh, thank you, Maureen. When life gets broken, you know, we can do it again, right? That's true. We're talking about marriage today. Do you think that works for marriage, huh? When it gets broken? Do you think it works for Alabama football? Oh, we'll find out. We'll find out. Well, I hope you have a sermon outline because we are asking ourselves in the series of messages how we can win the culture war that we're in. And we're looking at different strategies from 1 Peter, where Peter is writing to the Christians in that first century to help them to know how to live in a world that is hostile to the values that they hold dear as believers. As you live in a world where good is called bad and bad is called good, how do you live your Christian life when it seems like you're trying to move and turn a barge around in the Mississippi River against the flow? How do you do that? Well, today I would like to talk to you about startling people with your marriage. Now, after you saw that title in the bulletin, I'm surprised you stayed for church, you know. Half the people probably came in and said, oh, no, he's preaching on marriage. I'm single. The other half came in and said, oh, no, he's preaching on marriage. I'm married. You know, I believe I had a good friend write a book called Making a Good Thing Better. That in reality, we can never stop growing in the love relationship we have with that special person. And the principles that the Bible gives us about marriage are principles that are transferable to every relationship that you have. And so if you're here today and maybe you're single, be thinking about your former loved one. Or be thinking about how God can use this in other relationships as well. But you know, the Bible does not stutter when it talks about a husband and a wife and the home. And here, Peter, in his argumentation about how we can live, parachutes this little section of seven verses, about a wife and a husband. And I believe that probably what we can do is we can demonstrate to the world the uniqueness of who we are about how we live our lives. Now, marriage is, you know, it's been called everything, like an institution, right? It's been called all kinds of things. I love Herman. I saw a Herman cartoon book. I have a couple of them at the cottage. And if I sit down and read through Herman, I am crying. I'm laughing so hard at Herman. Herman's at the altar. He's got this bride that unfortunately looks just like Herman at the front of the church. And the minister says, Herman, you're supposed to say, I do, not I'll try. Or, you know, here in Saddlebrook, we're getting deaf with old age. Are you getting deaf? I'm getting deaf. And, you know, this couple was celebrating their 65th wedding anniversary. And she turned to him and said, Albert, in 65 years of marriage, you have been tried and true. What did you say? I said, after 65 years of marriage, you've been tried and true. Well, I'm tired of you, too. The problem with marriage today and marriage values is that we have been shaped by the media. Media has become the air that we breathe. You know, I saw those shootings in Texas in that church. And I asked myself, why would a man go in and kill grandmothers all the way down to babies? Why would a person do that? Where does a person learn to do that? They learn that at home? No. They learn that at school? No. Did he learn that at church? No. Where did he learn it? He learned it from watching television and movies and video games. And the media has become the air that we breathe, not just on stuff like that, but even on marriage. It has given us an attitude and an education that has made all the statistics on marriage go south, unbelievably, in our lifetime. And I am convinced that the reason is that people don't know the truth. And yet you open the Bible and tells them, here's thus saith the Lord when it comes to the relationships between a husband and a wife. They look at you as if you are a dinosaur speaking nonsense that doesn't make sense. And yet I am convinced by the way we love each other, We can startle our world. We can wake them up to the fact that there is a God in heaven because they hear something. They hear the pounding in our heart for that other person. And that pounding in our heart says something that they will never forget. I read this week about this couple in Ontario where a month before the wedding, she was in a bad car wreck, cracked her pelvis in three places. She damaged her kidney. She punctured. She broke a couple ribs. She had a concussion and partial hearing loss. And yet a month later, she's going to get married and had to walk down the aisle. And they said, "Darling, what do you want to do?" And she said, "I want to get married to you." And so even though she always dreamed of the day she'd walk down the aisle, her dad wheeled her in a wheelchair down the aisle halfway. And then the husband came from the front of the church and scooped up his bride-to-be in his arms and walked her to the front of the church and placed her in another chair where they went through the whole ceremony. And then when it got time for the vows, he grabbed her and had her stand beside her. They shared their vows together, and then he carried her out of the church down the aisle. I am convinced that anyone who was there that day will never forget that wedding. And I am convinced, my friends, that if we take what the Bible says and make it happen in the love relationships that we have in our world, that people will be startled because they hear a pounding that's going on in our heart that grows louder every day for the person we love. You know, this passage of Scripture is in 1 Peter chapter 3. And as I looked at this passage, I thought, am I bold enough to preach this? And I thought, yeah, I can do this. Because look what it says. It says, "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands." And here's the reason. "So that any of them who do not believe the word of God may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives." The reason he's giving this exhortation is because in the first century, usually the religion of the man was a religion of the home, the wife, the children, and the servants. And so therefore, here is a woman who has become a Christian, and yet her husband is not a believer in Christ. Maybe he believes in some pagan religion. And so he is saying here, honor your husband, submit to your husband, so that he can see your behavior, and he will be startled. He says, "Your beauty," in verse 3, "should not come from outward adornment such as braided hair or the wearing of gold and gold jewelry and fine clothes." Now, he is not saying that a woman can't look nice. My goodness, we men would go nuts if that were the case. Some of our more conservative Christians are Amish. Some of our Mennonite groups, they will refuse to wear makeup or jewelry, and they'll use this verse. I don't think that's the point of the verse. The point of the verse, what he says here in verse 4, "Instead, it should be that your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight." The point is, he says, you ought to win him over with the person that you are on the inside. He says, "For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful." He says they were submissive to their husbands like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. "You are daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear." And then he flips the coin to husbands. He says, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate." The word there carries the idea of understanding. Have an understanding attitude of who your wife is, what she is like, how she feels, how she is different than you are. "In the same way, be understanding as you live with your wives and treat them with respect." Treat them with respect. Do we hear wife jokes or do we hear husband jokes? We tend to hear wife jokes, don't we? Because there's a built-in tendency inside of us guys to not fully respect that woman. But respect her, it says here, as the weaker partner. It doesn't mean that women are inferior to men. I think he's talking physically. That's why today we're watching on the news women who are vulnerable to the sexual advances of men. We don't see women abusing men. We see men abusing women because men can take, do have a tendency to take advantage of a woman. He says, as heirs with you of the gracious gift of God, treat them with respect as a co-heir of all the grace that God has given. A woman is an independent moral agent, just as a man is, whom God loves. He says, so that nothing hinders your prayers. You know, it's an amazing passage. If I were to go out here to the streets and talk about this to people, they think it doesn't make sense. But I would turn to them and say, well, what makes sense to you? And how is it working for you? How is it working for you? You know, if you have your little sermon outline, I gave you a question here, nonsense that makes sense. I've given you six observations on that passage that I think will help you understand it. The first observation is that both the husband and the wife have our God-ordained roles in the home. If you read Ephesians 5 or read Colossians chapter 3, you will discover that God has given a place of spiritual leadership to the husband in the home. I remember doing a wedding in Canada years ago, and I give the couples a book of vows. I said, pick out the vows you like or write your own wedding vows. And this one girl picked out vows that Susie and I used 47 years ago, love, honor, and obey. I just let the preacher did what he did, my dad. we did that. And then this girl chose the same set of vows. She chose love, honor, and obey. Well, we did the wedding, and after the wedding, one of the most prominent women in town, a very wealthy lady, a lady whom Susie and I knew quite well, she came forward to me. She says, Ron, why did you force her to use those vows? I said, I didn't pick them out. She picked them out. Those are the ones that she wanted. I even asked her if she was sure she wanted them. She said, yes, she was. And I said, if you got a beef, don't take it up with me. Take it up with her, because she is the one that wanted those vows. The end result is today the woman that criticized that bride is divorced again for the third or fourth time, and the girl that took that is now raising grandchildren. You know, I look at that and say, we look at Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians 3 and 1 Peter, and we say, does it really make sense? I think it makes sense if we see the beauty in the passage. What is the beauty in the passage? The beauty is in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 is that the man is called to love his wife. How? As Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He gave himself for her. He died for her to wash her, to cleanse her, so that one day he could present his bride, the church, before the Father, blameless and clean, without spot or wrinkle, and honor her before the Heavenly Father. There was no sacrifice that Jesus Christ was unwilling to make, even short of death, for his bride. And he says, you know, husbands, that's the calling. That's how I have structured the home, so that you are to be looking for ways that you can sacrifice your rights to show that your dear wife, that you love her. And the woman, she is told to submit. This, if you look at submission in the passage, it talks about entrusting yourself to God. It talks about having proper behavior in Peter, in chapter 3, verses 1 to 2. It talks about the inner qualities of a godly life. It talks later in verse 6 about doing what is right. It doesn't mean being a dog to a master. It means being a person who glows and saying, I'm part of this family and I want to help you help us succeed in making this home, this marriage, and our children the best thing possible. You know, when people look at this passage and they take pot shots and say, well, I'm not going to be a submissive person. I'm not going to have a submissive spirit. I say, don't say that in front of Jesus, who on the night before he died, he knelt in the garden and said, Father, not my will, but Father, thy will be done. Don't say it to Jesus, who went to the cross and submitted himself to the agony and suffering of the cross so that you and I might have forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, a little passage I wrote in your outline. Verse 3, it says three headship verses, passages there. It says, the head of man is God. And we believe that. Yes, amen, glory, the head of man is God. But then it says, the head of woman of a woman is man. And man, we debate that like crazy. But it's the third one we should debate. It says, the head of Christ is God. The head of Christ is God. Hey, I thought they were co-equal. I thought that Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God the Father were equal in their person, of the same substance, whatever God is made of. They are all made of the same stuff. But yet in the Godhead, Jesus glorifies the Father. In the Godhead, Jesus has a role, the Holy Spirit has a role, and the Father has the role. And in the home, God has ordained an order so that we can enjoy peace and sensibility in our relationships with each other. I think I have a beautiful, submissive wife. I think I have a wife that honors me, but I don't think she's ever had to submit to me. I don't think I have ever asked her to submit to me because I think that's who she is and that's what our marriage is like. When we were in Canada, we had this couple. He was Irish. She was Scottish. And I only knew them as an older couple, Bob and Jean McManus. And they would shuffle into church. They'd be arm in arm and they would smile and they would sit in the pew and they would lean against each other and they would hold hands. And I would go visit them in their home over on the north side of Hamilton. And she would make him a cup of coffee that was half coffee and half cream and a lot of sugar. He died with a big smile on his face. As he got older, they thought about putting him somewhere. And she said, no, 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 no. Bobby is going to stay with me. We are going to stay together. And the next time I went in their home, there's those little $10 swimming pools you can buy that are plastic at Walmart. She had one of those in the bedroom with a kitchen chair in it. And I said, what's that for? That's where I give Bob his morning bath. He sits in the chair and she bathes him. And then she cleans up all the mess. And finally, I was speaking at a Bible conference and I got a call that Bob had passed away. And I said, Gene, what happened? He said, oh, he was in bed and we knew it was his last hours, but I was right beside him sitting there and I was holding his hand and we were singing and we were praying as he died. You know, if I gave this passage and any objections to what people say about this passage to Bob and Jean, they say, we don't understand all that stuff, but we just know that we love each other. My friends, the greatest tool in your arsenal is the spirit of submission that both a man and a woman make to each other in marriage. That's possible. I put number two here in your outline is with their humility. He says here in chapter 3 and verse 1 and also in verse 7 when he talks about the wife, he says, in the same way. What's he mean in the same way? Because it says in verse 7 to the husband, in the same way. I think he's referring back to Jesus back in chapter 2 where it says in verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. For by his wounds you have been healed. You know, Jesus took the spirit of humility upon him, the spirit of submission to the Father, even a spirit of submission to us that our needs were greater than his own personal rights as being the Son of God, and he was willing to die. And you know, in humility, we have got to take that principle and realize a man and a woman have to humble themselves before each other. I look at the whole teaching on marriage and ask, who has to make the biggest sacrifice? The woman that has to respect her husband or the man that's got to love his wife? I mean, you look at them, my friends. They are both high callings of submission and humility to each other. That's why, thirdly, he says, both are equal heirs of God's grace. You know, the first thing you think, well, is this saying that we are maybe, there's an inequality in all of this? Are women inferior to men? No, down in verse 7, he says, they are heirs of God's grace with you. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 28, he talks about how, you know, in God's kingdom, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, there's neither male nor free or slave or bond, male or female or slave or bond. I mean, you look at that and he's saying, we are equal agents of God's grace, and we need to recognize and treat each other. And when the secular world takes what the Bible says and makes it sound like inferiority, I think they are taking a cheap shot at what God teaches, but even more than that, at who the triune God is. Fourthly, I put down here, both of us, husbands and wives, are called to serve each other. In verse 2, it talks about wives are to win their husbands. And a wife has a serving role in the home as well. But then in verse 7, it talks about the husband. He serves his wife by feeding that inner person, by making her feel understood, making her feel respected, making her feel like she is a whole person. And you know, the beauty of marriage is we are given to each other to serve each other, not ourselves. You know, Susie serves me like crazy. When we first got married, I would preach, and being raised in the South, instead of talking about this one thing you do, I would say this one thing you do. And every time on the way home, she'd say, Ron, it's thing, not thang. Thing, not thang. Well, now I don't say thang anymore, and you can thank old Susie. Another thing Susie did for me is one day she said, Ron, I want you to meet your new friend. And she walked me into the bedroom, and she pulled this thing out of the closet called a hanger. She said, this is a hanger. Oh, where would I be without Superwoman? But you know, she has served me and helped me become the man that I am. You know, my friends, our role is to serve each other. The woman serves the man, and the man serves the woman, because the Bible says we are one flesh. You know where Charlie Rose got it wrong? You know where Charlie Rose got it wrong? He looked at women as something for him instead of looking at himself as a servant to others. And my friends, when I take the perspective that you are here to gratify my needs, I will never, ever be satisfied. Because I am here to serve you. You know, the fifth thing I put down here is both must win the inner struggle. In verse 4, he talks about that inner person becoming a person who radiates on the inside. The husband, someone who is confident and respectful to his wife. You know, it's tempted to think in an argument, well, what about me? What about me? But you know, the more we gain beauty on the inside, the more we're able to reflect it on the outside. I had a wife one time come to me, and she was married to a real difficult person. And afterwards I said, well, you know, I said, you're not going to change him. So why don't you try changing yourself and seeing if that does anything? And a couple of weeks later, she came up to me at church. She said, you know, it works. When I started taking the emphasis off my needs and started honoring him, it's amazing how much he changed. He didn't change, she changed. And you know, you look at that and you say, there's an inner struggle going on inside of each one of us. We're going to talk about that more in a minute. But look at verse number 6. Both reflect their walk with God. Do I do what is right? In verse 6, he says, like the holy women of old, don't fear, but go out there and do what is right before this person. And then in verse 7, talks to husbands, my friends, if you don't understand your wife, if you don't treat them with understanding, if you don't respect them as an equal heir of God's grace, then my good friends, it's going to destroy your relationship with the Father. Your prayers will not be answered. And the way I treat my wife and the way a wife treats her husband reflects more than marriage. It reflects my walk with God. It reflects what I think of the God of heaven. It reflects what I think of his word and his teaching. Because in my marriage, I am making a statement theologically of what I think of him. You know, this little quick overview of this passage is meant to sort of give you an oversight of it so that when you read it, you don't have more questions than answers, but you can see it in light of the spirit in which Peter wrote it. But I think it reflects back to Genesis chapter 2. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two do what? They become one flesh. One flesh. When you get married, there's something special. There's a bond that happens in that home between the man and the woman. There's something there that when the separation takes place, there's a tearing of the fabric. Because God, when you say, I do, and you share your vows with each other, and you stand before God and man, and you make that commitment, God of heaven reaches down and looks down upon you and brings the two of you together, and you become a unity, a relationship that no one else has. You know, I believe that that relationship even reflects the character of God, the unity of the triune God. And as we see Jesus being baptized, the Holy Spirit comes down like a dove and lights on him. The Heavenly Father speaks from heaven and says, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And I mean, the world is looking at us and they realize that we are imitating the Godhead in the way we try to love each other and serve each other and be one, just as God himself is one. And my friends, in this day and age, that will startle people. Your marriage will startle your family. It will startle your friends. It'll make a statement about God and about you. I love this story. When I was a church janitor working my way through seminary, the church secretary received this anonymous phone call that would come periodically. And this lady would just call her and say, you know, I got these questions. And she would start asking Ruth all these questions. And Ruth would say to her, you know, I know who you are, but you don't know who I am. Why don't you ever tell me who you are? She said, well, Ruth, you do know who I am. Well, who are you? Well, I come into church and I sit on the other side, but when I look across the church and I see you sitting over there with Bill and your family, and here I am going through all my problems, and I see you and your family and the way you love and the way you interact with each other, I had to call you. And I thought, maybe you, Ruth, could help me with my problems. You know, my friends, if we just take what the Bible has to say, it will transform us. If we take what the Bible has to say, it will transform our marriages. You know, my time is out, but, you know, let me just wind it up with this. I wrote on the bottom of your outline, how do you hear the sounding of a heart? Well, I took a general lesson from the wife's instructions to have a passion for your inner person. He says there in verse 4, that beauty should be of the inner self, the unfading quality of a gentle spirit, something that is worthy before God, that is of great worth to God. You know, I think if I'm going to have a heart that other people can hear the pounding for the one that I love, it only comes as that inner person in me, and literally that means the hidden person of the heart, the hidden heart in you. That's what the actual Greek says. And inside this shell, which the Apostle Paul calls our tent, is the real person, the real me, myself, and I, on the inside. And if that person is growing in the inner person, if that inner person is growing and imitating Christ with a submissive attitude towards God, a submissive attitude towards my spouse, a submissive attitude in serving other people, as he is talking about here in 1 Peter, then all of a sudden that pounding will be heard by other people. How do I do that? I do it through the Word of God. Just like a baby, what does a baby need to survive? A baby needs food, and a baby needs supervision. And my friends, we need each other to feed us. We need each other to teach us the Word of God. We need each other to encourage us. That's why I love the small groups in our church, because we get food from the study of God's Word, and we get supervision by the friendships that we share. And in doing that, we see the inner person start to mature and grow and become more like Christ. And the way people are going to hear the pounding is from the change that is radiating on the inside of our heart. I ask you today, are you willing to change? Are you willing to help your spouse become a better person as the way you become a better person? I remember as a kid going over to a friend's house after church on Sunday, "Mommy, Mommy, can Ronnie come play with us? Can Ronnie come home for Sunday dinner? Can Ronnie come to our house today?" And I would go to my mother, "Don't let me go. Don't let me go." His mother, I mean, she was the biggest gossip in the world. I grew up, went on, did my education, went back to the same city and saw her again. She was the same woman. I bumped into her about 6 or 7 years ago. She's the same woman. And I think, "Lady, thank God your dear husband passed away." Unwilling to change. Scott Peck, the author of The People of the Lie, he says that some people that are evil are so selfish that they know that their behavior hurts other people, and they still do it anyway. And yet I go into a Bible conference, and there's this lady who's beaming and one of the few people in the audience paying attention to what I'm saying. And afterwards, she comes up to me, and I said, I enjoyed your smile during the service. She says, "I was sitting with my daughter and my granddaughter. I've become a Christian a couple years ago, and God is changing me. And I look at my daughter and my granddaughter, and I want them to have what I have, not what I used to be like, but what God's grace has done inside of me now." You know, my friends, it's a great trip. And marriage, they say you only get out of it what you put into it. And what you put into it is who you are. Robertson McQuilkin was the president of Columbia International University, which is in South Carolina. A Christian school, he was a retired missionary and became the president of the Bible College and Seminary. At the age of 56, his wife started forgetting things, and when she had a surgery one time, the doctor came in and very abrupt style said, "Sir, have you ever checked into Alzheimer's for your wife?" He was taken back. She's been forgetting stuff, but eventually she was diagnosed, and she would walk into the room and someone gave them a potted Easter lily, and she'd go get some scissors and trim the flowers off and give them to her husband. And she was an artist who painted portraits. She was a professor, very educated person, but all of a sudden she went simple. Well, he went to the college trustees and he said, "I've got to resign." And they said, "Why?" "Well, my wife, she's taken care of me for 42 years. And if I'm not in the house, she gets agitated. She gets angry. And yet when I come back, she's a joyful person again. I have to be with my wife." "Well, isn't there a way you can run the college and seminary and take care of your wife?" He said, "Nope." She gave her all for me for 42 years. And even if we live another 40 years, I am going to give her the same treatment and I will still be in her debt. He resigned the school, went back to take care of his wife. Of course, it hit the headlines and everybody honored this great man for sacrificing his career for his wife. But you know, all the glamour fades quickly when you realize you got to change your diaper 3 or 4 times a day. You've got to do all the cooking. You have to do all the housekeeping. You have to do all the chores. She will do things that you have to undo, and you will correct her and correct her and correct her, and she doesn't get it. She doesn't get it. She doesn't get it. And all of a sudden, that godliness fades into impatience and even into anger. He said, one day, I was changing her diaper in the bathroom, and she soiled her legs and her clothes and all over the bathroom floor. And she started to move, and he said, Muriel, don't move. He says, let me clean this up, or else you'll step in it and make a bigger mess. Don't move. And he got on his hands and knees and was wiping up all the junk off the floor, and she started to take a step. And he said, Muriel, don't move. And yet she took a step, and he said, I slapped her on the ankle. I said, Muriel, don't move. And when my hand hit her ankle, I realized in 40-plus years of marriage, I had never touched my wife like that. And tears started to flood from my eyes. And I was not only wiping up her mess, but I was wiping up my tears, angry at myself. I realized she would never, ever change. That the only person who could change would be me. And my friends, in your marriage, the person that has to change is you. So that that person can hear the pounding of your hearts. But not only from the wife is it an inner thing, but it's an outside thing. Look at the husbands. He says, do I have a passion for their person? You know, husbands, in the same way, be understanding. Be respectful. Be respectful. I think what he's saying there is let them know that you understand, that you're trying to get it, and that you want to honor them as a co-heir of God's grace with you. Every day, it's not just changing me, but it's every day having a passion for a change in them and helping them become the person God wants them to be. You know, Susie and I do it by spending a lot of time with each other. We love rides, getting in the car. We're going to Alabama for one weekend in December. And she said, oh, I wish we weren't flying. I wish we were driving because I just like driving together in the car. And sometimes we'll just kick back and get in the car on a Sunday afternoon after all my responsibilities over, and we'll just go have fun. We don't know where we're going, but we know we'll have fun just being together. You know, another thing I think is important in letting them know that you care for the inside of them is compliments. You know, oh, there you go again. Going to be the best-looking lady at church, you know. And I want her to know that she's the best as far as I am concerned. Whenever temptation comes to a man and something walks by and grabs your eye, don't look at that woman. Think about the loveliness of that woman that you're married to. And compliment her, celebrate her in your mind instead of somebody else. Praying. We drove over here this morning, and every Sunday morning as I'm driving, Susie prays. She prays for you. She prays for the service. She prays for persecuted church this morning. She prays for our family. And we walk in, we're ready to go. Every night when we go to bed, our heads are on the pillow, we'll roll over each other, and we will pray before we go to sleep. If there's a challenge, one of our kids, We hug each other and we pray. God, we can't solve this problem, but you can. You can. You know, I look at all of the possible stuff that you can do. And the issue, he says here, is am I willing to be an understanding person to help that person become all that they want to be? You know, I want to be, have my spouse be that Proverbs 31 lady where it says that her children stand and bless her. So does her husband. In fact, he uses these words, there are many fine women in the world, but to me, you are the best of them all. My friends, when you do stuff like that, it's not what you say, it's what they feel. It's what you're doing to the inside of them. My dear seminary president, Dr. Don Campbell, his wife was dying of cancer. She struggled with him being home with her all the time. And she said, Don, shouldn't you go to work? And he said, no, my place is here with you. And she said, I feel so guilty taking you from all your responsibilities. And Don took B by the hand and said, sweetheart, when we got married, we said it was for better or for worse. And I want you to know, sweetheart, it's only gotten better. How do you think that made her feel on the inside? Because she could feel the passion that he had, not just for himself, but the passion he had for her. An old pastor gave me these words one time. He says, Gannett, he says, you know, there are three C's to a good marriage. Commitment, communication, contentment. Commitment. That day when you stood at the altar before God and man, you said, I forsake all others and I commit myself only to you. And every day, you have to remind yourself of that commitment and honor it. How does that commitment work? With the oil of communication. Not just talk, but love and sharing and understanding and accommodation and humility and service as I communicate that I love you. And I want you to feel that love by the way I communicate who I am to you. But then lastly, contentment. As we grow old together, the challenges of life, the challenges of person, I look at you and say, I thank God for the decision I made on that day. I was blessed to be raised in a home by a mom and dad that loved each other like crazy. And I think it was because of the great attitude my dad had towards my mother, Alden and Georgetta Gannett. Georgetta was a chubby redhead. And my dad thought she was the best thing since sliced bread. I mean, he would go to a conference and mother would be sitting near the back and he would say, oh, it's such a joy to be with you folks today. And my dear, lovely, red-headed wife, Georgetta, is with me back here. And mother said all these people would turn in their chairs and crank their head looking past her for this lovely, red-headed woman. Every day when he came home, he would have his coat and his briefcase. But before he would take off his coat or put down his briefcase, he would say, where's my mama? And he would go and give her a hug and kiss and ask her day was, and then take his stuff back to his little office. At the end, he had strokes, and he started to be diminished as a person, not the real person, but in his capabilities. And Thanksgiving, I flew down from Canada to spend the weekend with him. And one of my dad's traditions was at Thanksgiving, go around the table and say something you're thankful for. And so I said, okay, you know, dad couldn't do it. So I said, let's express what we're thankful for. And my dad said, what'd you say? I said, Dad, it's Thanksgiving, and we want to say what we're thankful for. He looked at me like, what are you? I don't get this. And then he says, son, your mama. Your your mama. And here in this demented state, he was telling that dear, chubby, redheaded girl how much he loved her. You could see the dance in her eyes, the little tear in the corner, and the feeling that she had because she was hearing the pounding of a heart that startled her anew. My friend, your world is upside down and they don't get it. But God has given you, as Maureen sang, another chance to get it right, to take a good thing and make it better, and to startle your world by the pounding of your heart. Let's pray. Oh God in heaven, we thank you that in your divine sovereignty, you guided us together to love and to share life together. Lord, I pray that these ancient words might ring freshness in our lives, in our marriages, in our homes, and in our community. And I pray that you might take the zeal and love that we have for each other, allow it to grow every day, so that it helps us to radiate the love of God in our world. Oh, Father, give us wisdom as we take these words home to know how to practice them in our world. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, if we're going to be a servant, you know, whom will we serve? Well, we want to serve God, but he's not here. We can't see him, but we have to serve each other and maybe that special person we're married to. So let's take the word of God today and let's become servants to each other and see the magic that God can do in our lives. Well, because we do want to have a home that is honoring to him, let's go into the world in peace. Have courage. Hold on to what is good. Honor all men. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the suffering. Share the gospel. Love and serve our Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.